Happy New Year. Everybody's been saying that. I guess I've got to say that to you as well. Happy New Year to you. Thank you for coming out to our first Sunday of the year. And it's always difficult to, I mean, Christmas, Easter, you know, it's kind of, you know what's coming, right? You know the sermons that's going to be preached, you know the content. You know, we focus on the death and the resurrection of Jesus over Easter and the birth of Jesus during Christmas. And you know, New Year's Day, or at least the first service of the year, it's generally like, okay, here we go. It's going to be like, let's go. Let's take this new year by the horns. You know, let's celebrate, you know, what's to come. Let's make new resolutions. And so that's going to be a bit of that today. I mean, it has to be. We're not in a series. It's the first one. You know, you might be thinking what to expect. So I'm just letting you know today is a little bit of that. And I've been praying, asking God, Lord, what is it that you want me to say just on this first Sunday to the people that show up? And so it's not really one of those kind of close your eyes and, you know, flip through the pages of the Bible and put your finger on a verse and go, okay, that'll work, you know, let's try that one. Or going back to the archives and finding the best sermon that you've preached that people probably won't remember, but, you know, you think that'll work and re-preaching that. This is not what this is like. This is a bit of a prophetic ramble, if I can call it that. So it's not necessarily the best expository preaching coming your way, okay? I just have to say it's not my best work. And so, you know, Ephesians is going to be a lot of that, where we go line upon line. We go through the text, the scriptures provide the content for us. It's the safest way for us to preach and teach God's word. But today is a sense, you know, it's a sense that I feel God left and dropped a word into my heart that I feel like he wants to share with you today. And that's the word fighting, or the word contending. And so if there is a sermon today, it's to be content with contending. Well, not contending, of course not. You know, I'm just making sure you are reading. Yeah, that's what happens, you know. I don't know about you, but it felt like the new year punched me in the face this morning as I woke up. And so this is what comes out when you have to do the first sermon of the year after you've been hibernating for 2 weeks. So to be content with contending. All right. So that, just for you to know what it means. It means that you're fine to fight. All right. You're fine with fighting. The word I felt God saying is that as a church, 2020 is going to be a year where we contend for things. And if anything, you just take that, swirl it around in your mouth a little bit, you know, take that into the next few weeks with you and ask the question, what do you want, what does God want you to fight for in relation to this church, this community that you call your family? And so, you know, I'm grateful for New Year's. I'm grateful for kind of new decades, hey? This is not just a new year, it's a new decade. It's a big deal. It's something about a fresh start that motivates us. Or it seems to at least motivate us to try again. To let's give it another go. Let's give it another shot. We had some car issues over this last December. And it actually has been fixed. It's been repaired. We're very grateful for that. And as we received it back, my wife and I were driving back and we had the sudden urge to clean this vehicle. It just came upon us. It's like, wow, it's fixed. It's working again. Let's clean it. Okay. And so we got home and we had about an hour and a half. And we pulled out the vacuum cleaner and we just went wild. Okay. And we cleaned this car. We got a fresh motivation because the car was fixed. It felt like a reset button. And then the resolution started rolling in. As soon as we cleaned it, we started saying to ourselves, hey, babes, let's keep it this way, huh? Well, how about that? Let's never get to the place where we've been before. This car will never look like it looked before again. Okay, is that okay? Yes, we high-fived each other. We made a New Year's resolution. There's something about that reset, that fresh start that causes us to make resolutions. I know I mentioned this last year a little bit, but I don't know how it got into my news feed, but it was like the top 10 Black Friday fights. Okay, of 2019, and maybe you've seen it as well. They're horrible. I mean, it's absolutely terrible. We as a society, friends, I just want to say we're in trouble. Okay, we're heading for a dead end because this is where humanity has descended to. I watched this one particular fight over a waffle maker in Walmart. I mean, it's even alliterated. I mean, that sentence is ridiculous. A waffle maker, okay? People were like swinging punches and tackling each other. Another video, I literally saw a grown woman rip a toy out of a child's hand because she wanted the last one and didn't want this child to experience the joy. I mean, what on earth is happening? So we laugh at this kind of fighting over stuff and protecting of things, but friends, we all do it. We all do that. We all fight over things. We all protect and defend stuff. And you know what's strange? The irony is so much of it is petty. So, you know, we look at the waffle maker, you know, and we think, why? It's just a waffle maker. But our lives sometimes is pretty similar. We get upset, we defend, we fight, we contend for things that are actually as petty as a waffle maker in Walmart. And so New Year's resolutions for me is basically people picking a fight with their current habits. That's what you do. You like roll up your sleeves. You say, right, here we go again. Another year. I'm going to pick a fight with my current habits. And so fighting looks like this often. Three things there. Number one, we fight to gain something. All right, we want a changed lifestyle. We want a new way of doing things. We fight to gain something. Or we fight to lose something. It's like, no, we picked up this bad habit over the holiday, and we want to shed it. We want to lose it. We want to give it up, okay? Or lastly, we fight to keep something. So last year, maybe you've won a battle, but you realize the war isn't over yet, okay? I want to keep this thing, this new thing that I feel is like a good habit. I want to make sure that it stays there and defend the ground that I have taken. And so the question to you this morning is, what are you fighting for in 2020? What are you protecting? What is valuable to you so much so that you would defend it in 2020? These are good questions to ask ourselves before a new year, especially in front of a new decade. And this thing of fighting and contending is very biblical, okay? So don't worry, there's some Bible here. Don't worry about that. So a couple of scriptures, as I said, not my greatest work. It's not expository preaching. It's more topical, okay? I didn't do a word search for fighting and then put all the ones up on the screen. I really do mean that this is something that the Bible wants us to do, okay? That God wants us to do. And so the first one is 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. And this is Paul writing to this young disciple, Timothy. He's like a protege. He's a guy that he's raising up. He says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. He's saying to Timothy, defend this stuff, fight for it. The next one is 1 Timothy 6:12, which says, fight the good fight. Still Paul speaking to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of God. Of many witnesses. Next scripture, 2 Timothy 4:7. This is Paul writing to him again. Paul's a little older, and he's saying, I have fought the good fight. Paul's saying, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Next one, Jude 3, second half of that verse. Beloved, and this is Jude, he was the brother of James and also the brother of Jesus. So, it's, you know, if you're here today and you're checking Jesus out, you want to know, you know, is he worth following? What is this church thing? What is Christianity? This is amazing stuff because Jude was the brother of Jesus, all right, and he worships Jesus as God, okay? So it's like Jesus was a big deal. And so he writes to a church and he says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So why do we contend? Why should we fight? Why can't we just leave it? Well, if you want to remember something, remember this. If you just leave it, you will lose it. If you just leave it, you will lose it. There is no neutral in life, friends. You're either front-footed or back-footed. You can't just cruise. I believe this with all my heart. I think it's the law of entropy, you know, the second law of thermodynamics. It's like, actually, if you just leave a room, it's going to get messy and messy. If things don't just stay as it is if you leave it alone. They get worse. They regress. And so it is with our lives. You have to contend for the faith. You have to put yourself in gear because if you're just in neutral, you're actually in reverse. You're moving backwards. You're not moving forwards. If you just leave it, you will lose it. So we fight for it. And this Christian walk is more like wrestling. You know, it's not like sort of swinging punches, you know, calculated. Like, there's a couple of fight nights last year that I watched, you know, calculated kind of moments, you know, throw a punch here and there, dodge a punch here and there. No, it's more like when it gets messy, you know, when they start to hug each other and take each other down to the ground, you get in there. Christianity is messy. It's like you're in there. You're more like wrestling, okay? Here's a few other scriptures that we can look at. In Ephesians, and we'll look at that together, actually, of course, in our sermon series coming up. I don't know, I have them up there, fantastic. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is an enemy. That's why you put yourself in neutral. There is an enemy who wants to undermine your faith, who wants to take you away from Jesus. And so we don't fight people. Okay, we fight perceptions in many ways, ideologies and worldviews that sets itself up against the knowledge of Jesus, this culture that we live in. Hey, when you move a bit further east in Africa, there's a lot of demons. Over here, it's a lot of ideas, okay? But there's demonic forces behind it as well. The way people are thinking, secular thinking, godless thinking, those are the things that we wrestle against. All right, so the fight is real. The wrestle is real. Next verse. 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. And so when I say we're fighting, we're contending for, we're not punching each other in the face here, okay? We're not fighting people. This is a fight of faith. Weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. It's the ways of thinking. It's ideologies. It's philosophies. And I want you to remember before we go into this a little further that Jesus fought and won the greatest war ever. The war against your soul, the war for your very soul, for your eternity. Jesus fought and won that one for us because he loves you. And if you're here today and you're overwhelmed by this, yeah, I want to just let you know that God loves you. I want you to be overwhelmed by his love this morning for you, his love for you. He's got you. And he's proven his love for you in that he laid his life down, as I read in John chapter 10. While we were singing, he gave his life for you, and in doing that, he conquered sin because he died in your place for the thing that keeps you away from God, your sin, your rebellion, your autonomous way of living and thinking. Thinking you're okay and you just need to bring God in as a consultant. That brokenness leads to all sorts of other sins in our lives. He paid the penalty for that on the cross. He conquered sin and he conquered death because he died in your place as the penalty for your sin. I should be on that cross dead, but he died in my place. And then he was resurrected. He conquered death so that you, even if 2020 kills you, which I'm not prophesying, that's not a prophecy, okay. Even if 2020 kills you, hey, so what? Because Jesus killed death. He won the greatest war for us so that he can actually come alongside us in these smaller battles of life. The Battle of 2020. All right, that's a nice name. I like that. It's a song. Should we write that? Hey, the Battle of 2020. You know, one day in 2035, we'll talk about it. Remember the Battle of 2020 at City Gates? Oh, what a year. What a year. It's going to be amazing. But Jesus comes alongside us. He comes alongside us in our battles because he won the war. It's the difference between D-Day and VE Day. You know that the story of the World War? Was it the Second World War? D-Day, on the beaches of Normandy, the enemy was, the straw broke the camel's back, but it took 11 months to reach VE Day, victory in Europe, where the war was officially over. That battle on D-Day meant that VE Day was coming, but there was 11 months of cleaning up, of small little battles that needed to be fought. And that's kind of the walk of the Christian life. The D-Day was the cross. Jesus died. He conquered sin and he conquered death. So he can come alongside you in those kind of tiny VE battles. We know the end is coming. We know that he ultimately, Jesus reigns victorious. He's exalted. And he comes alongside us right now to bring his kingdom in your life. Okay, so I want you to remember that. As we look at a few things that we'll contend for, just remember Jesus. Put him in front of you. He is the reason we are here today. He's the reason we are moving ahead and moving forward. So allow me to just throw a few ideas at you. Just as I was thinking and praying through this day, these are things that we contend for, we fight for. The reason is because they don't come easy. None of this stuff just comes by default. You've got to wrestle for them. You've got to fight for them. You've got to contend for them. And they're a blend of personal battles that you may fight and a blend of corporate battles we would fight together. So it's a bit of everything. All right, so here we go. Before we do it, let me pray. I haven't done that yet, and I need it. So Lord, we thank you that there's a year ahead of us as a church. A church that's made up of individuals, each with our own stories to tell, our own futures to forge, purposes and plans that you have for us uniquely, but we're woven together as a body of believers, as a community. And so you have something for us to do. And so as I talk through some of these things, Lord, this is not an exhaustive list. This is just things that I feel I need to say now. But Lord, will you speak to each of us and show us the things that we need to contend for, personally and corporately, And will you lead me? And Holy Spirit, I ask you to take my mouth and my words and my thinking, my thoughts, and just take me and lead me as I speak to us as a church this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so here are a couple of them. First one is intimacy with God. You've got to fight for this. And this is because we love God, not just that Jesus loves us, but because he loves us, we're overwhelmed by what he did for us to prove his commitment and his love for us. We respond. We work on that relationship. It's not just a one-way street, it's a two-way street. So, but intimacy with God, my friends, is something that you've got to contend for. You've got to fight for. I just think of my wife and I. We are married. It's official. I have a ring. She's got a ring. We have a certificate. I mean, it's been almost 18 years. It's we love each other, okay? We're in this thing for life. But if I don't put a date night in the calendar, we're pretty spontaneous people. If you know us, you know, we can make quick turns quickly. But if I don't put a date night in the calendar, date nights generally don't happen. They just don't. You know, because if you just leave it in neutral, eventually you're in reverse, okay? And so even though we have spontaneous personalities, we find ourselves not actually doing those important things of investing in our relationship, lest we put it in the diary. Well, not diary. That sounds... We say diary in South Africa, okay? I'm not journaling, don't worry. Put it in our calendar, okay? Our calendar. And so it is with your intimacy with God. It's like it takes a bit of planning. If you're just going to wait for the fuzzies and the feelings to happen, a lot of time's going to go by before you find yourself acting on that impulse. So much of a relationship is intentional investing. And so our intimacy with God, our love for him, is characterized by the contending, the fighting for moments with him, moments with his word, time in prayer. Which brings me to the next one, of course, prayer, because prayer is talking to God, and if you have a relationship with him, an intimate one, you talk with him often. And so there's a personal aspect. We preached a whole sermon on prayer. You can go back to the archives and listen to that. Of course, it includes personal prayer, but I also want to just think as a church, corporate prayer. We launched something 3 months ago, our Pray at the Cafe initiative. When we saw it gain momentum, it was very, very exciting. But there's a whole bunch of them ahead for us as well. And this is something we have to fight for. And I know we have to fight for it. This is why. Because we made corporate prayer attendance very easy for you last year. We made it very easy for you. We said, we'll do it in the middle of a community group term, and you don't have to go to the community group. You just go to prayer meeting. We were like, this is going to work. It's a brilliant strategy. It's like you're going to go out anyway. You just drive to the waypoint instead of your community group leader. So it's a win-win. It's going to work. It didn't work, okay? It didn't work. Less people showed up at community at prayer than people do in community groups that week. What point am I trying to make? Am I trying to make you feel guilty? Absolutely. I hope it's working. No, of course not. But no. The point I'm trying to make is that you have to fight for it. You know, we even made it easy. And even with the soft cushioning around our prayer meeting strategy, people didn't come out. They chose the path of least resistance, which was to stay at home. And so, friends, this year we're not going to pray on a night, on a community group night. It's on another night. Because we know you have to fight for it. This thing is you have to battle. You have to win the war to pray together. Prayer is the engine room of our church, man. If we don't have an engine room, we're going nowhere, okay? So I trust that we will win this battle of praying together as a church. Number three is God's purposes for you. I mean, none of these are really outlined beautifully and alliterated and so on. I apologize. But the purposes that God has for you, because he loves you. It's not just this love that kind of you feel embraced by him, and but a love that is moving you towards something that he has uniquely designed you for, a unique assignment for your life. You know, when we read about the good fight and the waging of warfare in Timothy's life, it was in connection to the prophecies. I mean, we won't go back on the screen, but let me just read them for you. He says, take hold, where is this? 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. So the context that Paul is speaking to Timothy in is that of a plan It's to be in accordance with or conforming to the prophecies made about him. Maybe you're a guest here today and you don't know what prophecy means. What do I mean when I say prophecy? It's very basic. It's really just God speaking to people through people. That's what we believe. As you become a Christian, God gives you his Holy Spirit. He fills you with his very life. And he leads individual Christians. And often that is where we feel something for someone else on behalf of God. Or God allows us to hear his voice and then kind of give us a little nudge, just saying, won't you share that with someone? Sometimes it comes out a bit messy, and the person who hears that word takes it with, tests it. The Bible says you've got to test it, every now and then we get in the way. But this is what happened in Timothy's life, is that somebody spoke over Timothy's life, what they felt God had for Timothy. And then Paul writes to him and says, I want you to fight in accordance with those things. God has said stuff to you about your life. Contend for it. Fight for it. And so first of all, you've got to fight to get it, okay? To know it. And then once you know it, to grow in it. Okay, if you don't know what God's got for your life, you need to work on that first one, intimacy. Get on your knees, open your Bible, ask God to speak to you. Don't wing life. Please don't wing 2020, okay? Don't do it. God has got something he wants you to do. He's not spiteful. He's not going to hide it from you, okay? He's not some Easter bunny that says, oh, there's an egg somewhere. Let's see if you can find it. That's not God. He's faithful. He will tell you what it is he wants you to do. He might not tell you everything, but he'll certainly give you the next step. And so that's the first thing. Find out what God's got for you. Just get with Jesus. And secondly, if you know, contend for that thing. Pray God's promises back to him in prayer. You're not telling God what to do. You're reminding God of what he told you to do. Okay, you're not presumptuous. You're not some sort of brat saying, God, I want this. No, you heard God say to you, I want you to accomplish this. And you remind God of his promises. Lord, you spoke. You said this. Remember, you promised this. Lord, bring it to pass. I'm contending in prayer. I want to see this happen. Okay, so God's purposes for you. Fight for it. Another one is truth. Contend for truth. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul's letter to Timothy, and even Jude's letter to the beloved, the church that he wrote to, the context there was actually, there were a lot of bad doctrines going around, people undermining the gospel, saying something else than what the scriptures teach. And he was charging Timothy, to refute that, to rebuke people, to set the record straight. And Jude as well. Jude was like, man, I wanted to write you about salvation, but now I've got to write to you because there's so much heresy and stuff going on. I've got to remind you, contend for the faith. And so we contend for truth as well. And I feel like this is the culture we live in. We live in a culture now where we are seeing a redefining of certain things that was typically just rejected. I mean, it's been like this for millennia, okay? Rejecting God's ways, God's truth. People wanting to live autonomous lives. They don't want God to tell them how to live and what to do and where to go. And so people have always rejected things. Rejected, God's view on marriage. Rejected God's view on holiness and how you should, manage your finances and all of the people have always rejected it historically, but I feel like we're in a time where there's a redefinition of certain things. It's not rejecting marriage, it's redefining marriage. It's saying, actually, we'll come up with a brand new idea of what it means to be married. And so it goes for sexuality as well. Marriage and sexuality are big ones in our culture where we as a church, more and more, we will stick out like sore thumbs because of what we believe God's design is for these things. These first principles that was laid into humankind from the dawn of creation, we have to contend for that. And friends, we need God's wisdom that as we say, no, we believe in absolute truth. We believe that there is a way and God has made that clear to us. We don't design that. He's designed it. We've got to find a way to remain gracious for people to hear what we say, our words seasoned with salt and with grace and showing mercy to those and kindness to those who may disagree and genuine tolerance. Again, it's another word that this culture is redefining. They're saying tolerance means you have to affirm what someone else believes. No, tolerance has never meant that. It's always meant that you agree to disagree and to live and eat and walk alongside one another regardless. But culture is changing it. So all of a sudden, now that you disagree with someone, they say, oh, you're intolerant. No, it's never meant that, but we're redefining. I'm telling you, the Webster Dictionary is getting a rewrite. And as a community, more and more in our Western context, we will find ourselves having to contend for the truth, and to do that in a loving, gracious, and kind way, the way Jesus did it. Again, you don't just wing this. You don't just sit neutral and say, I'll cross that bridge when I get there. You have to think about what to say. You have to pray through your responses. These are not things that are easily navigated. Friends, you are going to be misinterpreted, misunderstood. But it's what's the alternative? Compromise is not that. And so again, these are things we fight for. We think through. It's pretty crazy. I was thinking about it that, you know, I think we're heading towards a time where, I mean, do you remember sort of, you know, gender reveals of kids, you know, before they are born, like the 12-week scan? Is that going to still be a thing into the future? I don't know. You know, where you find out what sex the baby is, or you pop a balloon and it's either blue confetti or pink confetti, and everybody knows, oh, it's a boy or a girl. We're moving to a place where it's like, can you even do that anymore? You know, as people saying, no, you know, the child will decide what gender it is. I mean, I've chatted with some of you guys, you work with people where that is the norm. Friends, and that is the messy, messy mashup of ideas that our kids are growing up in. And as parents here, are you fighting for them? Are you helping your kids to think critically and to wrestle with the truth in the marketplace of ideas that's out there? These things don't happen in neutral. We have to be front-footed. We have to contend for. And again, Jesus will help us to do it in a loving way. And maybe you're here today and you wrestle with those questions as well. I hope that you're not stiffening up and feeling like, you know, I'm coming down hard. Like, I want to tell you that these are not, I would rather have peace and you know, just leave people alone. But I follow Jesus, and I take his word and his ways seriously. And I see Jesus living his life, disagreeing with people, and they still love him. I know there is a way through it. And if you're here today and you're wondering about those things, journey with us and hear us out. Because we believe Jesus is worth it. And giving up our very lives for him is worth it, because he gave up his life for us. Another one is kingdom currency. Yes, it's all connected to in many ways. This is us knowing that God loves people. He loves people more than he loves things. This has been something that we've said in our house over and over again to our kids. People are more important than things. You know, I joke about the top 10 Black Friday fights, you know. Why? Because things are more important than people. That's literally every video is that. I'd rather take a swing at you and have a waffle maker than love you and leave the waffle maker. It's so simple, isn't it? But that's kingdom currency. That's what Jesus taught. You know, Jesus talked about treasure in heaven where moth and rust does not destroy. So much of what we do, we set up our little kingdoms to protect our earthly gatherings. And Jesus is saying there's treasure in heaven where, you know, your barbed wire fences and your alarm systems and where thieves cannot come in and steal. That treasure, what is that treasure? It's people. It's souls. It's lives that we interact and live amongst and with. And when we serve them, when we give to them, when we give for them, when we choose people over pennies, we gaining for ourselves treasure that no one can take, no one can steal, that cannot corrode or be destroyed. Kingdom currency. Maybe changing gears a little bit, but one of the things I want us as a church to contend for this year is multiplication, to multiply. I want to be a church that's alive, and when something's alive, it grows, it multiplies. That's how you measure life in many ways. And I don't want us to like take the pulse at the end of 2020 and go, yeah, this baby's dead. This church is gone. Okay? I want us to be a church that grows, to see people come to know Jesus and see people grow in their relationship and discipleship and apprenticeship to Jesus. And so maybe double doubles coming back. Remember I talked about it. We're going to just keep trying until we hit it. Okay? It's a good endeavor. If you are called to make disciples, then maybe one person in your life could come to know Jesus over 12 months in your life. And one to two is a multiplying thing. And if they do that again the following year, you do it again with someone and they do it with someone in their lives, two becomes four. And if we all do that, we can't double as a church every year for the next 2 years. That's the double-double I want to order at Tim Hortons, okay? That's what I want to see. I believe in that. You know, maybe cheesy lines like 2020 will become 20-plenty. I don't know, hey? They've been rolling in. Have you seen all the cheesy 2020 things? That's my one I'm going to add to the list. And to multiply, you have to become less to become more. You know, sometimes you have to divide so you can multiply. And even in our lives, we have to live with the loss of multiplying. This year, we're going to plant a church. I'm so excited. We're going to see multiplication as a church, not just as community groups or as a local community. I'm excited about that. And friends, if you think, well, that's fine, I just want to come and attend this church, someone else will take care of it. Or maybe you think that it's going to take a personality. Sometimes, you know, there's a person up front with a huge amount of wattage, you know. They draw guys in, you know, amazing personality. Guys, I'm not that, okay? And Toby is an amazing guy, but he's better than me, but he's also not that. This church will not grow because of a fancy personality or a charismatic leadership team. It will require every single one of us to take responsibility. Say, I'm going to contend for multiplication. There are no unicorns here. It's like, wow, one of a kind. Like, you got to go to that church. There's only one. Honestly, we just don't have the kind of goods. We don't have the looks. There's no chiseled chin here. There's no brains here. All right, don't have the brains either. All right, we don't have the length. Nobody's tall enough. All right, we don't have the width. The shoulders, I mean, he's maybe a bit wider than me, but it's just there's no Instagram-worthy leadership team here. Sorry, that's not how we're going to grow our church. We're going to grow our church because each of you, you've gotten with Jesus, relationship, intimacy. You said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he's going to tell you, and you're going to fight for that. You're going to live your life in accordance with the prophecies, the word of God to you, that will be connected to this church because you're a vital member of this community. And if we take you out, we compromise the structure, the strength of this church. We need you, every single one of you. You're going to fight alongside us. Please don't leave the battle up just to the couple of losers in the front here. And I'm on the front of that line. Multiplication, there we go. Unity. Ephesians 4 says we have to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we threw out our one another charter as we preach through our values, you know, the commitment that we make to one another. And as we grow, as multiplication becomes a reality, unity is something we need to protect even more, because there will be more moving parts, more people, more opportunities to offend, more perspectives. And so we guard and we fight for unity as we grow, as we multiply. And of course, community, which is just common unity. That's what community means. And as we grow, community needs more protecting as well. I know I've spoken to some of you, and some of you are like, I love this community, and it's so great, you know, and there's a little something in what you say that's saying, I wish we don't grow. There's something in you that you're like, it's so nice. We're such good friends. Come dine with me. It's amazing. And you know, when you're big, you can't do it. Nonsense. Of course you can. Of course you can, because you fight for it. You don't just wing it. You don't just tap into neutral as you grow and see what happens. No, you fight for community. You become small so you can stay big, so you can still have community. So come dine with me as one of those assignments. I want to ask you this question. Remember our retreat middle of last year? We had an assignment at the back of the card everybody received. And it went like this. It says, write down a person or a family I'd like to share a meal with. Let's be brutally honest here. Who firstly wrote something down there and actually did it? My hand is up because I did. Two. All right, we got some fighting to do. We got some contending to do. I mean, that was like an overt, in your face, write it down, put it on your fridge. You even had a little opportunity to take a selfie with that person and stick it on the front of that card. You see, if you just tap into neutral, it's not going to happen. You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to gear up a little. Fight for community. Fight for community. And lastly, I'm just going to end with this. I'm taking this for a spin on you, by the way, is integrity. Fight for integrity. What do I mean by that? Integrity really is like the things we say and the things we do are the same thing. Integrity is like the stuff who you are at home is who you are in public. It's just that there's no incongruency between the things you agree with and the things you actually do and live and act out. All right, so your philosophy, your values are lines up with your actions. We got to fight for integrity. We spent 8 weeks preaching through our values. We spent all of 2019 defining and redefining them, documenting them, giving you tools. Friends, we've worked really hard. I think they're amazing ideas. It wasn't easy to write them down, but it is easier to write these things and these good ideas down and to agree with them in principle. As I preached 8 weeks through these values, you take the booklets, God, oh, those are great ideas. That's the easy bit. The easy bit is going, yeah, this is fine. This is great. I like it. The hard part, the fight, is in seeing them lived out. And so, you know, this is the year where we take that and we massage it in, as we make those good ideas, we make them a part of us as a church. And, you know, I've had people ask me, okay, so am I a member? Am I a member of this church? Am I a partner of this church? You know, and it's hard to answer, because I want to say to you, membership, partnership in this church is not static. It's not like you say once, you agree to a few things, and boom, it's like that for all of eternity. Actually, it doesn't work like that. It's more of a dynamic thing, because there's an ask involved. A partnership means that there's a bit we play, part you play and a part that we play. And so I want you to think about it. I've kind of worked through these things. I know I shouldn't have, but I've worked through them a little bit through, as I've thought about them over this holiday season. And broken them out into six things. I'm just taking them for a spin on you. This is not the final word, but I just want to say this, because membership matters. I think that if it doesn't matter, anybody can be a member, and it's kind of like, well, you know, it's different things to different people. It's relative to, it loses its importance. And membership means something. So this is what it means. This is what a commitment, a partnership means. Maybe you're wondering, I wonder if I'm a member. We've gone through these values, you know, I think I value most of them, but what does it really look like? Let me take these for a spin. You're okay. I'm going to end with this, and then we're going to pray for each other. Okay, I promise I'll end with this. Probably in the order I want them to be in, but maybe not. Okay, here we go. Number one, it's a commitment to stand up. What does that mean? To believe the gospel. The church is the body of Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. If you want to be part of a local church, you better be a part of the global church, which means you believe Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. Finished work of the cross, you believe that. You've probably been baptized as a response to belief in the gospel. You said, I die to myself, I identify with Jesus' resurrection. I'm a part of the global church. No, I can be a part of the local church. If you're not a Christian, you can't be a part of the local church in the way that Jesus means it. If he's not your head, in other words, he's not in charge of your life, you can't be a part of the body. Okay, a head with a body without a body is dead. A body without a head is dead. Actually, a better way of saying it. So first of all, you stand up. You say, I'm a Christian. I believe. Absolutely. Number two is you show up. What does that mean? It means to be a regular attender. Good job on all of you guys. First Sunday of the year, you're sitting in your seats. I'm preaching to the choir here, but listen up anyway. This means, to show up means to prioritize our weekly services and our monthly prayer gatherings. So our corporate times, we all come together. Here's this. We find reasons to show up when others make excuses to sit out, and we choose to participate when others may spectate. Participants, and we show up instead of sit out. Number three, we share the load. What does that mean? It means to be an active server. It's very simple here in this church. We just want you to be on a Sunday serving team. We want to make that explicit, because some people say, well, I do a little bit midweek over here. No, 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 you know what? All hands on deck. We need you to make this moment successful. So serving on one of our Sunday teams with a scheduled role once a month. Pretty simple, okay? And by the way, those show-ups don't count to your second one. You know, you got to show up when you're not serving as well. So you show up, you share the load, you stand up. Number four, you commit to care and to be cared for. What does that mean? Well, it means that you're connected to community. As I said, you fight for that. You're a meaningful member of a community group. What does meaningful member mean? It means you attend, worked out in attendance, participation. You don't just sit there and eat the cookies, but you also share something. You share your perspective. You pray for someone. You listen. And you celebrate each other's ups, and you care when someone is down. You care, and you allow yourself to be cared for. Number five is you chip in. You chip in. I went onto Google. I made sure that I got the Urban Dictionary right. I think everybody knows what I mean when I say you chip in. What does it mean? It means you're a consistent giver. That means you are giving both regularly, monthly, I'd say at the very least, or in line with your income trend. Maybe you earn money every 2 weeks, you get a paycheck. Maybe it's every 4 weeks you get a paycheck. Maybe you work for yourself and you get a paycheck when your clients decide to pay you. Okay, there can be months in between that. Whatever it is, but it's connected to your income trend, because you also not just give regularly, but you give proportionately. And we would say 10% is the biblical base. It's not law. We think grace takes it even further, but there's a principle in scripture. We'd say kind of aim for that. Right, so you chip in. You give regularly and proportionately. And then lastly, you get in line. It sounds a little harsh. I might have to work on the wording here. But that just means, okay, that you understand that there's vision, there's values, there's a leadership team. We're going in the same direction. You're saying, I want to submit to that. I want to submit. I understand spiritual authority. I understand that God has given leaders likened to Jesus, who's the good shepherd that lays his life down for the sheep. Pastors, leaders are shepherds. They lay their life. We're not going to abuse you. You're going to abuse us. Actually, that's how the scriptures say it, okay? We're willing for you to bite us. We don't bite you. But you say there's a good leadership team. They line up with the qualifications in scripture for my good. I want to submit to that, submit to the vision and the values of this church so that we all can move together in the same direction. For me, that's what it means. That's meaningful membership. So you stand up, you show up, you share the load, you care and are cared for, you chip in and you get in line. I'm excited about upping that concentration this year and for people to say with integrity, yeah, this is my church. Well, how do you know it's your church? Well, let me give you the six S's, P's, what is it? G's, T's, I don't know. Guys, I like fighting, okay? That's just my personality. I like fighting. So if you're with us here, you're going to fight alongside us, I know. I'm super excited about this year. This is not an exhaustive list. We can contend for so much more. But this is going to be a year where God's going to show up alongside us to win those battles of the war that he's won for us on that cross.